Morning. Last week we began a discussion of Genesis chapter 3, which focuses on the entrance of evil or sin into the human race. We covered points 1 and 2 last week. Under the figure of a serpent, Satan tempted Eve, and this presupposed point 2, the fall of Satan. And so we dealt with 7 points relative to the fall of Satan. This morning we want to deal with the nature of Eve's temptation, which runs from Genesis 1:3, second clause through verse 5. But to begin that, would you open your Bibles to... forgot to put the throat mic on. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 2 verse 14, which is a commentary on Eve's fall. Okay. 1 Timothy 2:4. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now the word for deceived in First Timothy 2:4 is apatheo. Apatheo or apatheo. Now, when it says Adam was not deceived, you have apatheo. When you have the woman being deceived, you have ex apatheo. In other words, I'm just putting this up here. I realize some of you don't write Greek, but I just wanted you to see the difference. E-X-A-P-O-T-E-O. The woman, in the description of her deception, there's a little preposition added to this word. When you add a preposition to a Greek word, it either changes the meaning of the verb or intensifies the meaning of the verb. So what it means when the woman was deceived, it means she was totally deceived. She was radically deceived. She was just out of the picture entirely, see? This is a heightened form of deception. Totally deceived. Adam, not deceived. I don't want to get off on a tangent here because we want to look at Eve's fall, but will you notice something in this passage? That the woman is forbidden in this passage to teach men and usurp authority over men, not on the basis of a cultural situation. The culture of the time of the Apostle Paul had absolutely, categorically nothing to do with a woman teaching a man. See, the three previous verses says, verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all subjection or all submissiveness. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. It doesn't mean that she has to put a zipper on her lips. It means there has to be an attitude. The word there for silence is a word that indicates an attitude. Now, notice the reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived in the transgression. In other words, the reason that Paul gives for not permitting a woman to usurp authority over a man or to teach is theological. It had categorically nothing to do with culture. I had a letter from across the seas and on an international broadcast. Some fundamental Bible-believing teacher had a debate on there, and they were saying, well, culturally in the time of Paul, a woman couldn't teach. That's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is that it was theological. Don't want to chase a rabbit. This deception of Eve is given as a reason for a woman not teaching and not usurping authority, because one of the judgments on the woman is that she would be more totally in subjection to the man than she was originally, see? And this this then reinforces it in the church situation. Okay. Now, this opens up a possibility, this Timothy passage. This opens up the possibility of Satan trying to tempt Adam previous to the temptation of Eve. We don't know whether he did. There is no other scripture that would firm up that concept, but it is possible. The other option is that Satan didn't necessarily try to tempt Adam before he tempted Eve, but that when Eve told Adam what she did, Adam wasn't deceived at all. I mean, he wasn't confused at all. He knew clearly what had happened, and then he just went into the thing with his eyes wide open. See? Any questions about that passage? Okay, let's go back then and pick up point three. We're going to pick up four aspects on the nature of Eve's temptation in Genesis chapter 3. So we're looking at point 1, or letter A, under point 3, the nature of Eve's temptation. And there are four aspects to this in verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent, and the word serpent is the word nachash, as we saw last week, the root of which means either to shine, or, that's a very remote root, or to hiss, or whisper, or enchant. Satan now enchants Eve like an angel of light. He was more subtle or more clever than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So point number one, the first thing that Satan tried with Eve was he cast doubt. He cast doubt on God's word. Now, this is kind of subtle. You can't see it. I don't think you can see it in the English. The word yea, the word that's translated yea in the King James, is a Hebrew this expression that looks like this, af key. It's two little words, af key. Sounds like off key, doesn't it? Looks like this if you're writing Hebrew. Off-key. Now, off-key means indeed. See? Or like we would say today, oh yeah! Did he really say that? See? So the King James takes this little yeah. Yeah! Has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what he began by doing was intimating that Eve was a little bit naive in accepting what God had said. And that is a technique that Satan has used ever since. The very issue that we just spoke about this issue of women usurping authority, the Episcopalians now have ordained a woman priest, the United Presbyterians have ordained some women. That very issue is exactly what you see here. People say, well, if you accept that, you're naive. That was just written for Paul's cultural situation. Most certainly was not. It was written on a theological basis as God's directive for all time in the church. So he intimates that God that Eve is naive in accepting at full face value what the Lord had commanded. The Lord was very specific in his command. Okay? Now, in verse 2 and 3, we have sort of an extended reply of the woman. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, did Eve quote accurately? Was that an accurate quote? What did she misquote? Yeah, the part about touching. God didn't say anything about touching it. Would that intimate that it was a physical tree? It's a difficult problem. If you say it's not a physical tree, and it seems to me like it's not, you run into a problem like that. Eve is deceived already. She is already deceived, because the Lord had said absolutely categorically nothing about touching the thing, see? So under point B, the deception has begun. Eve distorts God's word, verse 2 and 3. Eve distorts God's word. The first thing Satan did was to cast doubt upon what God had said. And now Eve distorts God's word. And what did she do when she distorted it? She made it more demanding. She made it more demanding than it was. Okay? Now that isn't all she did. Now when she made it more demanding than it was, then that cast implication on God. That meant that God was more demanding and less generous, you see, than he actually was. She made God's word more demanding than it was, and in so doing, made God less generous. He had said nothing about touching the tree. Okay? Now we tend to do that. We tend to maximize the restriction and minimize the judgment. You notice she even minimized the judgment a little bit. She says, "You shall not eat." God said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And there's just a little implication there that you might not die if you disobeyed. And we tend to do that. We maximize the restrictions, and we tend to minimize God's judgment on his restrictions. Just like we tend, what was the one I saw in this week's paper? We tend to always look more for our liberty and maximize that, and then we minimize our responsibility in life. With liberty always comes responsibility. That was in Ashley Brilliant this week. How many read Ashley Brilliant? Don't raise your hand. Never mind. I read Ashley Brilliant every day. And he says human beings always look for their liberties, but they don't look for their responsibilities while they're looking for their liberties this week. Pretty good. Okay? So Eve in verse 2 and 3 begins to manifest a cloud in her mind, a deception. By the way, she's alone when this happens. That is not insignificant. That is significant. She is not with Adam. And I don't, if you've ever read John Milton, I had a course in John Milton, a 3-hour semester course. I've read everything John Milton has written. And John Milton, many people have read Paradise Lost, but they haven't read Paradise Regained. And I think it's in Paradise Regained? I think it's in Paradise Regained. He talks about this issue, and he said Eve, the way he described it was that Eve wandered over to a lake, and she looked down in the lake, and she saw her reflection in the lake. And she said, "What is this beautiful thing that God hath made?" Milton tends to add to a little bit. We don't know the precise location of this, undoubtedly in the garden, but we do know that Adam wasn't there. And had Adam been there, he could have corrected her thinking at this point, or at least he could have tried. I don't know if he could have corrected her. It's hard to correct your wife. Okay. Eve already is showing signs of being deceived because she distorts God's word. The third thing that happens is in verse 4. Now we have a direct contradiction to God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Okay? So in verse 4 then, you have the equivalent of Satan openly denies God's word. He didn't do that immediately. He openly denies God's word. When he does that, in effect, he calls God a liar. Now, we can take a lesson from this, and we should take a lesson from this. Paul says in the New Testament, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, there is enough revelation in Scripture, in the Word of God, so that the believer does not have to be ignorant about how satanic deception comes at us. He comes at us as an angel of light. He casts doubt on the Word of God. Before we're done, we'll be acting in opposition or in contradiction to the Word of God if we follow Satan. And before he's done, he openly calls God a liar, that type of thing. There is a very applicable lesson in Eve's temptation about the devices of Satan. He does not come openly denying God's word, but somewhere down the line in the temptation, there is going to be this sort of thing. Okay? Now, keep reading. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim. You shall be as gods. Okay? Now, in the fall of Satan, we're told that that is his personal goal. His personal goal is to be worshipped, is to be looked upon as deity. That in his rebellion against God, he sought to make himself higher than the throne of heaven. He wanted to be a god. Now he tempts Eve with that same thought. The thought that if she partook in this temptation, whatever the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that means, that she would be elevated to this status of deity. Okay? Now, the way he qualifies that is, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay? Now, what does that imply, then, about God? What does that imply about God in his relationship with Eve? Yeah, he's holding out. That's exactly right. That implies that God was withholding from Eve something that was good for her. And that casts doubt on the very nature and the essence of God. And Satan succeeded in beguiling Eve with the thought that God was withholding good from her. That was his success in the deception. Okay? So let's put that down, point D. Verse 5. Satan succeeds into deceiving Eve into imagining, does that make sense? Satan succeeds deceiving Eve into imagining good that God was withholding from her. So, now that tells us something about the nature of the temptation, or the nature of evil. It was not the evil from without, but it was the thought within that was the very evil, or the very essence, or the very nature of evil or sin entering into the human race. In other words, it was this thought that God would withhold good from her. This sort of a turn of mind that would accept that God would do that. That is evil itself. Okay? It was the idea itself that was evil. Okay. So you read in verse 6. Now notice the nature of this temptation. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now that sounds physical. Question mark. Not sure. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now that's soulish. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's mental spirit. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now there's 6 verses, almost all one sentence, that describes one of the most momentous happenings in all of the human race, the fall of mankind. And the Apostle Paul says that by one man sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men via this act. A tremendous significance in terms of theology, in terms of physiology, in terms of cosmology, in terms of our understanding of the world in which we live. 6 verses to cover the whole thing. The rest of the Bible is going to concern itself with a correction to that, see? But it's just fantastic what you have in simply 6 verses. Now, was it true that when Eve ate and Adam ate of this fruit, that they knew good and evil? And that they became somewhat like Elohim? Answer is yes. Look at God's commentary on the fall in 3:22. 3:22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." What's he mean by that? He has become as one of us. There is the Old Testament intimation of plurality within the Godhead, the triune God. He has become one of us to know good and evil. Now, wait a minute. There's 2 questions here. One question is, what does it mean when God compares man with himself in knowing good and evil? How does God know good and evil? Does God know good and evil like men know good and evil? The answer to that question is this. God knows the inherent evil in rejecting his word. And God knows the consequences of evil. He knows evil inside and out. But he knows it objectively. Adam will know good and evil, but he will know it subjectively in such a way that he will not even hardly be able to interpret what good and evil is. He will have to have God to help him. In other words, Adam will know good and evil subjectively, with great difficulty in intermixing the two and producing good. He will not have the ability to correct the evil, to correct the sin. So, when Adam was tempted, or when Eve was tempted, by the statement of Satan in verse 5, it was partially true. But what Satan did not tell them was, you will know good and evil, but the evil will prevail, so that the history of men personally will be a history of a downhill trend away from God. He didn't tell them that. They would know good and evil, but they would have great difficulty with the evil, with the sin, the personal sin in their lives. Okay, any questions about that nature then of that temptation? Question is there any significance that she gave to her husband with her? I'm not sure I understand your question, except the only significance that I see in the statement is that she went back to Adam and told him what she did and got him involved in that process. That's the only thing I can see in it. I don't know quite the implication of your statement, your question. Oh, no, there isn't. No, you have the verbs all connected by the while consecutive and. Oh, no, that's no, she is alone when that happens. Yeah, there's no question about that. Well, the narrative of the story is picking up the purpose of the narrative is to describe the fall. And then see, your verbs are connected to show you a course of events. But yes, she had to be alone. So it would be after the thereof. She took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and then she gave to her husband. The break would be right there. But the purpose of the narrative is just to show you that they both fell. Okay, any other questions? Okay, now, whatever the case, whether Adam had been deceived, or whether Adam had been tempted before, whether there was an attempt by Satan on Adam, we don't know. But we do know that he was not deceived. He was not confused over the issue of the fall. So, point 4, in verse 6b, she gives to her husband and he eats. So there was some type of persuasion there. Eve gave to Adam to eat. And she was a leader in this, and he was a follower, but he was not deceived. So we want to get that in our notes. But he was not deceived. Now, it's 1 Timothy, of course, that we know from. This is where we get our source for that, 1 Timothy 2:14. Okay. Now, the interesting thing is that when you come to the New Testament, in the theology of the New Testament, Adam is responsible for the whole thing. In other words, Paul doesn't say, by one woman did sin enter into the universe. He says, by one man. So it appears to be Adam's act that upon which the responsibility is placed. So we want to add to this, Adam was not deceived, but he was responsible. Well, maybe I should say, hence, he was responsible. And it is his act by which sin enters the universe. Enters the human race. Now, how much weight we could put on that or how much emphasis we should put on that, I don't know. I don't think too much. I think we have to have two persons here who are absolutely categorically responsible. In other words, Adam's sin was deliberate and inexcusable. And Eve's, you know, perhaps Adam's is even more serious than Eve's. She was deceived. He was not. Yeah. We haven't any idea of how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they were tempted and fell. There just is no information at all. It appears from the narrative of Genesis that it was weak. I remember one place I was, a teacher who should have known better said they probably had children. If they'd had children, then the children would have had to have fallen. There had to be some record in Scripture of the children falling, because they would have been born in innocence and they'd have to have the same type of temptation. They didn't have any children, we know that categorically. So it was probably very close to the creation week. We don't know. Yes? No, the pain. Divine institution of home and family is given before the fall. That's the last part of chapter 2. But it's the pain of childbearing that is intensified in the judgment on the woman, not the childbearing. Verse 16 says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. The potentiality of conception was there, but it never occurred. It hadn't occurred yet. Yeah. There was sex before the fall. Okay? Any other questions? Okay. In other words, you should put Romans 5:12 here. Now look. I know that many of you haven't been to college, and I know that many of you have been to college. And I know that many of you that have been to college, you don't know anything about a worldview. Maybe you never heard the term. I don't know. But for purposes of stimulating your mind, everybody has a worldview. You cannot be an intelligent, thinking person. Now, you may be very passive in your intelligence. You may just sort of take everything that comes along as sort of fact. If you do, you're awful confused. But you may be that way. Or you may say, well, I can't know. I'm too dumb. Well, then that's part of your worldview. You incorporate that into your worldview. And all around us in the world, there is evil and wickedness. Now, gee. I don't care if you live in Russia. You know that paradise of the workers. Doesn't matter where you live in the world, there is evil. Vicious evil. And then we find ourselves involved in evil. Now, from where did that come? Why is that here? What is happening? Why doesn't good overcome evil? You're faced with that every day when you read the paper, watch the news, look at television, have a confrontation with members of the human race. This is God's answer to the entrance of sin, the beginning of evil. And until this time, there wasn't any. And the consequences of this is going to affect the physical universe. It's going to affect the mind, the body, and the soul of Adam and Eve and every member of the human race ever since. This is where death came from. Decay and all suffering, as we know it, emanates from evil. Okay? Now, did we put that the evil really was? We better get that down. The best definition for evil that I know, and sin. Yeah, I've got it down here. Next point. Let's get it down. the essence, the basic essence of Satan and sin, Adam's sin, and all sin is negativeness. Is negativeness toward God and His will. That simply means a rebellion against God, a mental attitude against God. And you reduce all sin to its lowest common denominator, and that's essentially what it is, a rejection of God. That's precisely what happened to Eve. She was deceived into thinking that God had withheld good from her. That cast a reflection on the essence of God, and then she bought the idea, and she then was negative. She rebelled against a direct command of God. That's a transgression. That's an overstepping of a boundary. God says, I'm going to draw a line, and I don't want you to cross that line. And there's just that in us that says, well, I don't know why He doesn't want us to cross that line. Why, for crying out loud, why would He do that? Maybe if I crossed that line, I'd find out something that really was good. I'm going to cross the line. And we just step right across the line. That same thing happens to us, precisely the same thing. It's a rebellion against God's word. And normally, we are deceived into thinking that by doing that, something good will happen to us, or something fun. Fun equals good. So we rebel. Well, the disastrous effects of this begin to be manifested immediately. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. Now that's indicative of what had happened to Adam's mind. He's hiding, he's running from God. Normally, he would be looking for God and looking for fellowship. Now he has guilt. And there's something in the nature of that guilt that when the light of God comes, that man looks for darkness so that he isn't exposed to the light. And Adam and the Lord God called unto Adam, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. He didn't do that for his own sake. He did that for us. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, Adam said, and I was afraid. Fear now has come into his mentality, probably a result of guilt. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That's shame, another manifestation of a mental attitude that grows out of guilt. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? God didn't ask that question because he didn't know. He asked that question for our sake and for Adam's sake. Did you eat of the tree whereof I commanded you, you should not eat? And the man says, well, it was the woman's fault. Little trick we've been trying to play ever since. The woman you gave me. And really, he's blaming God, isn't he? It was a woman that you gave me. It was your fault. His mentality is totally shattered. His understanding of God is shattered. If he would have been thinking properly, he would have come to God and he would have said to God, I know you love me. I know you created this beautiful environment for me to live in. But something has happened that I don't know how to handle. Something's happened to me. I need your help. That is not what he does. He does just the opposite. He becomes self-defensive. He hides from God. He's full of guilt. Jury couldn't handle it. The only one that's going to be able to handle this is God. See? But his whole mentality is shot. Then he starts blame letting. He blames God. He blames the woman. He never puts it on himself. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent did it. The serpent's fault. Okay, let's look at some effects. Point six. The effects of the fall. Okay? Now, the first two are somewhat immediate. Okay? So we'll make them letter A, immediate. There's an effect on the nature. Sin enters the mentality of Adam, and it's disastrous. Sin enters Adam and Eve's mentalities. So that you have something like this. In the spirit, the sin is going to affect the spirit. You have a separation from God, spiritual death. Spiritual death took place. All death in the scripture is separation of some sort. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. The second death is spiritual death perpetuated into eternity. Okay? In other words, physical life goes on, but the spirit no longer has fellowship with God. So that's what we're trying to say here. Physical life continues. But the spirit has no fellowship with God. It's cut off from its source, its life source. God was the life source of the spirit. It's cut off, and now the spirit degenerates to the level of the soul. In the soul, immediate effect in the soul, the soul becomes the seat of satanic attack and of sin nature triumph. Now you must get that picture. I hope you have that picture. That Adam and Eve, in the original creation, we try to describe them as this trichotomous type being, where they were body, soul, and spirit. And the body housed the soul and spirit. It was the vehicle in a certain environment for this soul-spirit life. The soul was designed to help man and women orient to other life forms, to see themselves in relationship to life and other life forms. The spirit was designed for orientation to God as a means of communication and fellowship with God. Now the spirit has fallen. Now the soul, with its mentality and volition and emotions and senses, has become the focus of satanic attack and sin nature triumph. In other words, this whole aspect of us by which we orient to life and other life forms now becomes distorted. And what happens to the body? See, sin has its effect on all these areas of man's original creation. The body begins to die physically. Now, God said, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt surely die. In the day that you eat, you'll die. In the day that they ate, they died spiritually. And they began to die physically. And all death, as we know it, is attributed to that fall. So they began to die physically in body, and then procreation will be after Adam's fallen likeness and image, so that you will read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, that Adam had and Eve had children in their image and in their likeness, so that death passes upon all the human race. The second immediate effect of the fall, point B, was judgments. And we're going to take those up next week. Judgments. This will be Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19. There'll be a judgment on the Satan-serpent. There will be a judgment on man-woman, on woman. These will be each delineated. On man and on physical earth. On physical earth. Okay. The second, these two were immediate. We said that there were two immediate effects. One, it affected body, soul, and spirit, and the second one, judgments. The second were long-range effects. Long-range. The first one was the need for salvation. Now, salvation is always deliverance from that we could not deliver ourselves from. Okay? Need for salvation. Let's get that down, okay? The need for deliverance that man himself could not effect, could not bring to pass. Okay, now that means then a demand for what? Savior. And in the divine design, the Savior would have to... Pardon? Be perfect and... Hey, look, God wasn't caught unaware. You know, God didn't have two plans. Plan A, what if Adam doesn't fall? Plan B, what if Adam falls? God only had one plan, and in his plan, he knew that man would need a Savior, and the Savior would have to what? Die! Die! Okay, this required the death of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't an afterthought. Jesus Christ died before the foundation of the world was ever laid in the mind of God. It was not an afterthought. The other long-range effect was that there were billions of wills in the cosmos. Billions of wills in the cosmos. Now, Satan thought he had achieved a master stroke, and he had. He had put mankind into darkness, and men would be born into darkness from now on. But Satan assumed that men in darkness equals men under the control of Satan. Wrong. Wrong. Thesis correct. Sub-thesis not correct. Because the same sin that motivated Satan to fall now has permeated the mind of man. The same rebellious will, the same desire for self-deification. And now there's billions, and after the human race reproduces, there are billions of these wills. And the object of Satan is to gather all those wills together and have them worship him. See? He didn't anticipate that. But that's what he has on his hands, and that's what God has on his hands in a long-range effect of the fall. Next week, we'll take up the judgments in verses 14 through 19 of this chapter. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for this time, and we pray that you'll bless it to the glory of Jesus Christ and to the edification of believers. In his name, amen.